You're listening to the Atlanta Dream Center Church Podcast. If you'd like to support this ministry, log on to www.dreamcenterchurch.com, where every dollar advances the kingdom of God. We hope that this message edifies and encourages you to do the great things God has called you to do.
Today is too good to be true. It is too good to be true that you and I get to worship God, man. I love it. I love that we get to come in this place and party and dance. And well, actually, you know, there's only a couple of us who dance. How many of you guys are good dancers? Any good dancers in here? Yeah, no, you're not. You're probably not that great. All right, I want to just say this. None of us are great dancers, but how many of you guys know when you're with Jesus, it doesn't matter? I like what Pastor Klein said, man. You can get undignified in this place. And I love it. I want you to know, man, sometimes it's so good, I don't believe it. Anyone else in here? I don't know if you've ever messed up before. Has anyone ever sinned real bad before? Anyone ever sinned real bad before? Oh, good. Look at us, 6 of 7, 8 of us, man. We're here today. Man, I've sinned so bad, and there's no way, man, that God would ever let me go from that. I don't know about you, but I've screwed up. Now, let me actually put this in a better perspective. How many of you guys have ever been screwed over? Is that okay to say screwed over? That's probably not. Yeah, probably not. How many of you guys have ever been offended? Anyone ever been offended? Yeah, that's probably a better way of saying it. Yeah, come on. Man, I've been offended. I've been hurt, man. You guys ever have someone just lie on you and about you? You know what I'm saying? They do them both. They lie in every way. They lie to you, on you, and about you. It can't get any worse, the triple lie. Man, I don't know about you, but it's hard to let people go when they do stuff like that. Now, I've had people do little things. I remember, well, I won't use me. I'm going to use my kids. My kids, they love to fight. That's one of their favorite hobbies, all right? And they're good kids. They really are. But how many of you guys grew up with siblings, right? That's just part of what you do. That's part of how you figure out to get married and then fight your spouse later. It's a really good training ground. And they love to fight. And I'm going to tell you right now, I don't know what I was going to tell you about them. It was good, though. Something there. Oh, yeah, thanks, Dad. Yeah. Yeah, they love to fight, and they will hold grudges. This literally happened this just yesterday. One of my kids was mad at the other kid because I told him, you guys have to do the dishes while we're cleaning, and one of the kids dipped out and got out there a little bit early. And the one kid, I'm not mentioning names because you guys know my kids, one of the kids said who was stuck doing the dishes said, you know, they left. But not just that, this morning I saw them sneak video games. Oh, okay. And there was an and to it. And earlier they called me a meanie. That was a real thing. They didn't know how to let it go. It was small, but man, they couldn't let it go. When it came to tell on them, they told on them all the way back for the last 12 hours. They said, I want to make sure everybody knows everything. They couldn't let it go. And it's true, man. It's true for me. I mean, we laugh at our kids, but I do the same thing. I get so bothered. I don't know if you drive in the city of Atlanta, but if you do, you probably can remember a time that you're still hanging on to that someone cut you off and didn't care. It was probably me that did that to you. Because I'm a bad driver, it's true. And it's hard for us to let things go. And I think about Jesus forgiving me, and I could see, you know, because I know my inward parts. I know my inner thoughts. I know, you guys only see what's on the outside, but I've seen everything on the inside all my life. And it's hard for me. Sometimes I doubt, oh, how could God really make me clean? You know, there's this pastor who said this once. I loved it. He said, man, God says he will throw your sin into the sea of forgetfulness, but you sure don't forget it. And I remember thinking, yeah, it's so true. Man, sometimes I look in the mirror and I can remember who I was. And it could bring an uncertainty in my life. Can God really do that? But that's just that little piece. What about these other things like miracles? How many of you guys want to see a miracle? Anyone want to see a miracle? Hey, there's a few miracles that I want to see. I want to fly one day, not on an airplane. I want to fly like Superman. Wouldn't that be rad? Yeah, I don't need that to happen to believe in the Lord, but if it did happen, that'd be tight, you know? Another one I want to see is I want to walk on water one day. Anyone want to try that? You could try it all you want, man. I've tried it a million times. It hasn't worked yet, but one day I'm going to walk on water. It's going to blow. And you guys won't be there for it probably, but when I do, I'll tell you. Now, I want to see miracles, but man, I'm going to tell you because I really have done this a lot. I'll stand on the edge of water and I'll think if I just have the faith, you know, I don't know if you've ever done this. If I could just have the faith, I'm going to step my foot up there. I'm just going to step on it. And I've tried. I've fallen in. And it was kind of nice. I'm not going to lie. It kind of felt good. It was kind of a win-win situation because it was the summertime. And I've tried it and tried it, but there's this thing that is inside of me. Will it really work? And I'm riddled with doubt. Like I would like to say I'm not, but the truth is I am riddled with it. It is all over me. I doubt a ton of things. And just to make it clear, doubt just means uncertain. Means that you're not 100% confident. You might be 90%, but you're still uncertain. And so I want to talk to you about how does God deal with doubt? Because it's one thing for you to deal with it, but let's talk about how Jesus dealt with it. And at the end of the service today, my hope is that wherever you're dealing with doubt, God will remind you of his goodness and you'll walk out of here with great confidence. Anyone down for that today? I want to leave this place with confidence. Thank you, you too. If I don't get you guys talking, I'm going to make you stand up and stretch and hug somebody. That will really make it awkward, right? I'm sweating up here. Oof. All right, check this out. I got a few stories about a few guys who doubted. I'm not going to read them to you. Actually, I'm just going to tell you these few stories. There was this guy named Gideon, man. We talked about this at a men's breakfast not too long ago. Anyone know the story of Gideon? Judges chapter 6. If you're taking notes, I want you to write down Judges chapter 6, 7, 8, and maybe 9. Why not? Go into 9. 10, 2. What? You should just read the whole book. But Gideon is this guy, man. He's a nobody. He's in the wine press and he's threshing his grain. That's not where you thresh grain, but he's doing that because he's hiding from this army that comes down and they just oppress him. They steal all the food and all the animals and they kill stuff and they just leave him basically poor so they can roll over them. And Gideon's hiding and it says the angel of the Lord shows up and says, "Oh, hey, mighty man of valor, what's up?" And he says, "I'm not a mighty man of valor. I am the least of my family. I'm a nobody." Here he is, hearing from the angel of the Lord, which we believe is probably Jesus, and he's listening to him, and he doesn't believe what he's saying. He says, "No, no, no, the Lord has chosen you. You're going to free all of Israel." And he says, "Well, I don't believe it." Yeah, right. How many of you guys ever had God tell you something and you don't believe it? Anyone in this place? Come on, I know there's more of you. I know for me, I've had God tell me so many things. I've gone through season after season of doubt. I remember when God called me to be the pastor here at this church, I was just 15 years old. 15 years old. Fast forward, I'm not putting any shame on you, Dad, because I want to say this part because you'll hear in a second. I hope you're okay with it. We were in a meeting, and I'm at this time about 24 years old. And my dad's talking about, well, who's going to take over the church next? Because he had cancer at the time and God was healing him, but he was kind of in a pickle because we're all pushing him. Like, what happens if you die? Who, you know, it's all us brothers. And my dad looked at each one of us and he was telling us what he thought. And he looked at me and he said, "Tom, I don't think you're going to be it, man." He did. And he said, it wasn't being mean. He just said, "You're too much like me. You're just too out there, you know?" It's like, yeah, I'm with you, man. I totally agree, you know? I did. I looked at him and said, yeah, I agree. And it was true, man. I remember hearing that and going, yeah, God told me he's going to bring me to be a pastor here. But there was days and days I would sit and cry and go, "God, there's no way you're going to do this." I wish I could show you guys all my journals. You guys, well, one, you guys would think I was like a depressed dude. I'm not. But if you could read my journals, it talks about, "Lord, is this true? Will you really do this?" And Gideon was the same way. And I know for me, when I have uncertainty, I'm always filled with guilt. Like, I'm this really bad guy. Like, man, why am I doubting? I must be a really bad Christian. There's this real quick scripture about a man who that Jesus says, "I could heal your daughter, but you must believe." And he says, "I believe, but help my unbelief." Like, I believe, but not all the way. I need help. I got this doubt inside of me. And the Lord heals his daughter. Gideon, in the same way, he's getting a call from the Lord. And he says, "I don't believe." And this is what the Lord does for him. He says, "I want you to do me a favor. I want you to bring out a sacrifice. Go kill an animal, bring it here." And he does, and immediately it catches on fire. A miracle happens. Gideon shook, dude, right? Have you guys ever seen a miracle before? Yeah, they're wild, man. Miracles, like, trip you out. And this miracle happens, and he gets pumped. And so he obeys the Lord. The Lord says, "Go tear down this your father's idol." So he goes, tears down his father's idol in the middle of the night because he's a little scared. And then the Lord says, "Now you're going to go into, take your military, and you're going to take over this country." That's what he says. "You're going to take this nation out." And this is what Gideon does. He still doubts it. He says, "Oh, if it's true that you're really going to use me," this is chapter 7. "If you're really going to use me, then I need you to do two more miracles. Two more miracles. So I still doubt. I need some more help." Guess what the Lord does? He does two more miracles for him. If you know, if you were in Sunday school, when you were a kid, you know the story. He has some wool and he says, man, Lord, tonight when I go to sleep, when I wake up, I hope this wool in front of me right here, this mat in front of me, that this will be wet and the ground will be dry and this will be wet from the dew. And he wakes up and sure enough, it's wet. And the next morning, he sees it and he says, God, be patient with me, but one more time, I want you to reverse it. This time I want this mat to be dry and I want the ground to be wet. And the next morning he wakes up and the Lord responded to his doubt. Not with cursing, not with beating him up, but said, son, let me show you. It goes on. There's more miracles, but I'm going to go to another one, another guy. I'm not going to read it to you. I'm just going to tell you about it. This guy's named Moses. Moses is at the garden. I'm sorry, Moses at the garden. Moses at this fiery bush. And the Lord's speaking to him. And this is his question. Lord, how will they know that you sent me? How is this possible? I don't know how this is going to work. God, what are you going to do? He asked the Lord, how is this going to be possible? And this is what the Lord says. He says, pick up your staff. And I want you to take your staff and I want you to throw it to the ground. How many of you guys have ever felt like that would be an awkward situation? Could you imagine you're talking to God and God's like, throw your stick. All right. I'm asking for help here. No, just chuck your stick. It'll be fine. So he throws a stick and lands on the ground and it turns into a serpent, a snake. And the Lord says, now go pick it up. Sure enough, he goes and picks it up and turns back to a stick. If God did that for you, how many of you guys would be like, I'll do whatever God told me to do? Would anyone in here just believe? Moses believed. And he went and he addressed Pharaoh. Story after story after story in the Bible, you're going to find people who are uncertain, but the Lord addresses them the same every time. John the Baptist, dude is on fire for the Lord. Okay, I always make a joke when people ask me when I got saved. I came out of the womb speaking in tongues. I always tell people that. That's what, I got saved when at the hospital. That's not true. I got saved before I came out of the womb. But John really actually had an encounter with the Holy Spirit while he was still in the womb, it says in the scriptures. That him, his mother, Elizabeth, and his cousin or his aunt, Mary, they were hanging out. Mary was pregnant with Jesus. And Elizabeth's pregnant with John, and they're hanging out, and this is what it says, that John started leaping because of the move of the Holy Spirit. He was with Jesus. He started going crazy. He was having God encounters in the womb. This dude's wild, and it says that he grows up, and he grows up wild. And when I say wild, I don't mean he was out partying. I mean he looked crazy, okay? He was eating honey and locusts, right? And this is like, this isn't year 2004, okay? He wasn't wearing like long white tees. That was 2004 if you forgot. Now, he was wearing his clothes with his long beard. He wasn't carrying around a razor shaving every day. And I could just imagine this dude with like locust legs and honey in his beard. And instead he would be out in the water baptizing people, screaming at them, you brood of vipers, you sinners, you know, get baptized. And he's just baptizing people. And people think he's so holy. They think that he knows God so well that they literally wonder, is this the Messiah? This guy is on fire, dude. This guy, he has boldness. He's going around. Jesus says this about him. We're going to read it here in a second. Jesus says, there's been no one like John. No one greater than John the Baptist. That's how great this guy was. But even great John the Baptist was riddled with doubt. Matthew chapter 11. I'm going to read 6 verses to you. Let me read this to you. Is that cool? That's the wrong verse. Is that the right verse? Yeah, that's the wrong verse. That's the other one I told you to get. Is that the right verse? Oh, gosh. Sorry, John chapter 11. I actually don't know because I didn't write it down. That must be it because she didn't change it. Now it came to pass, this is right, yeah. Now it came to pass when Jesus finished commanding his 12 disciples that he departed from there to teach and preach in their cities. And when John the Baptist had heard in prison about the works of Christ, he sent 2 of his disciples and said to him, are you the coming one or do we look for another? I want to pause for a second. John is this wild, on fire for God. He has an experience with Jesus. He baptizes him. He sees a dove ascend from heaven and come upon him. He hears the voice of God saying, this is my son. And then a few weeks later, he gets arrested and he's in jail. He's waiting for the coming king, and all of a sudden he's in jail, and he says to Jesus, are you the one? And Jesus answered and said to them, go tell John the things which you hear and you see. The blind see, and the lame walk. The lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear. The dead are raised up, and the poor have the gospel preached to them. And blessed is he who is not offended because of me. And let me tell you something. There was no one greater than John the Baptist, and even he was having a hard time with doubt. Is this really you, Jesus? I mean, I've seen the miracles. I know I saw you get baptized and the Spirit of the Lord came upon you. But I'm in jail right now. I'm locked up right now. My circumstances aren't that great. How many of you guys came to Jesus and you thought life was going to be all cherries and strawberries? I don't know what that means, but you know what I'm saying. You thought, man, this is going to be all easy. And then you go through a hard time. You start saying, where are you? What happened to that promise of joy? Because I feel distress. I got sadness overwhelming me. I got tears. I know people who've been serving the Lord and they sit in their bed and they're crying at night. Where are you? Are you really the one? I just read this book. I'm going to recommend it to you guys. It's a wild book. Have you guys ever read the book, The Heavenly Man? Okay, go write that down. It's a great book, Brother Yun. Okay, I'm not going to give you all the details, but when China became a communist country, he was a Christian. He was a wild Christian. The guy got beat and beat and beat and beat and beat and beat some more. He was robbed from his family for 7 years in prison, never being able to talk to his wife or kids. He was not there for his child's first 5 years of life. First 5 years of life. The dude was running from the police always. But he kept preaching the gospel. And it said that he would find himself in sadness and have to remind himself of the scriptures. He would memorize them because he couldn't get a Bible. He would memorize the scriptures anytime he got them just so he could encourage himself, because depression and sadness would just be knocking at the door because life was so tough. I want to say this. You might not be going through that, but man, I know so many people who are just dealing with sadness, anxiety, going, God, where are you? But look at the response that Jesus gives to John. He doesn't say, you sinner, you know. He didn't say, you should do better. He says, go tell him what you see. Look at these miracles. Blind people can see. Oh, no, the deaf can hear. Now, I want to say something about John. John was in jail, so he couldn't see these things for himself. He needed someone else to come and tell him of God's miracles. Can I just tell you really quick? There's people in this room next to you. Go ahead and look at each other. At each other, not me. Look at each other. Yeah, make eye contact. I know it could be awkward. But look at these guys. You don't know what they're going through. You need to share the testimonies of what Jesus is doing in your life. We got John the Baptist in here who've seen God's great works, but they've been locked up. They've been alone. They've been abandoned. And they need someone to come by and say, hey, Jesus is still doing miracles. You could encourage one another with your testimony. Amen. That was a weak amen. 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 That was great. Some of you still didn't say amen. You guys are really against that, but whatever. I'm cool with that. Here's another guy I want to talk about who doubted. And this one, I got a little bone to pick with you guys, okay? So my real name, you might know me as Tommy or Tom or Two Chains or Cool Guy or Handsome Man. I don't know what you call me. But my real name is Thomas, all right? And I don't know if you know this, but Thomas means twin. Isn't that a deep meaning? Isn't that crazy, you know? And everyone always says the same stupid thing, all right? Oh, Doubting Thomas. Like, no, all right? Now, I want to read you a scripture in a second. I don't want to change Thomas. I have a vendetta. Is that what it is? Against anyone who calls him Doubting Thomas, because Thomas is rad, okay? And my dad said this morning, they were all doubting, okay? He just happened to be the example, which I think is a really nice thing, and you guys should appreciate him for it, all right? Yeah. Thomas. Did you know my brother is Micah, like the prophet? And my other brother is Gabriel, like the angel of the Lord? And my other brother is Paul, like the apostle? And my other brother is Daniel, like the prophet? And then there's Jeremy, which is, I don't, you know, but it's, you know, kind of like Jeremiah, I guess, huh? Yeah. Check this out. Thomas, John 11, verses 7 through 8. Jesus is saying to his disciples that Lazarus is dead, and this is what he says. He says, after this, Jesus said to the disciples, let us go to Judea again. And the disciples said to him, Rabbi, the Jews were just now seeking to stone you. That means kill them. And you are going there again? Jesus, if you go over there, you're going to die. And Jesus tells them, hey, it's okay. We're going over there. We're going to go see Lazarus. We're going to raise him from the dead. I want to read you the response that Thomas had, all right? Doubting Thomas is going to be now the Thomas who's willing to die. Check this out. John 11:16, after they discuss for a few scriptures, this is what Thomas says. Thomas, who is called the twin, said to his fellow disciples, "Let us also go that we may die with him." Thomas was not the doubter alone, okay? Thomas was a freaking boss dude, okay? That's who he was. So get it right. Now, I want to say this about Thomas. He had a ton of confidence. Thomas was like, "Man, I'm going to go and die. I'm willing to go die with him. If he's going to Judea, well, I'm going to follow him to his death. If they're going to stone him, then I'm going to get stoned too." He's wild. He's wild like some of you guys are in this place. You're wild. Some of you guys are crazy Christians. Some of you guys want to go pray over, you know, strangers, and the rest of us are a little bit afraid of that. Some of you guys are going to go move to New York, go preach the gospel, start house churches and other churches. Some of you guys are in the secular world. I get the benefit of being in the church. I'm always around Christians. Some of you guys are not around Christians ever. And you get to represent Jesus. You're wild. You've seen crazy things. This is what I love about Thomas. Thomas has seen miracle after miracle. I mean, all the things that you want to see. He saw Jesus and Peter walk on water. What? He got to see food multiplied. I've wanted to see that miracle almost every meal. And my wife makes a lot of food, but wouldn't it be cool if like the leftovers were even greater, you know? Yeah, all the men are like, yeah. He saw all the miracles Thomas did. And he's going, "Man, I got a lot of confidence. I really believe." But what do we know what happens? Jesus goes to the cross. All of his disciples scatter, including him. The women, the next day, this was just on Good Friday, they take him, they bury him. And Sunday morning, before the sun rises, like some of you guys are this morning with us, Sunday morning, and they walk out to go to the tomb, and the ladies look, and there's an angel standing there and saying, "He's not here anymore, he's risen." And they run back to the disciples, and they tell them, and the disciples go, "What? I don't believe it." Then Jesus shows up to some of the disciples. Not Thomas, he wasn't there, because he's a good guy and needed to be an example for you and I. I'm going to get it in your head. You're going to remember that. And the disciples tell Thomas, and if I could skip ahead to John chapter 20, verse 24 through 29. This is how Jesus responds to Thomas not believing. This is what Thomas says, by the way. He says, "Man, I'm not going to believe unless I could touch it. I'm happy with you saying something, but my confidence has taken a blow. My confidence in who he said he was has taken a blow. I saw him. I saw him do miracles, and then I saw him on the cross. And he saved everyone else, but he didn't save himself. Now I'm questioning everything. I'm starting to doubt this God who says he could do whatever can actually do whatever." Everyone in this room has probably experienced this at some point. You believe in him, you're confident, you're willing to die for him, and then all of a sudden, something hits you from the left and you don't feel the same about it anymore. I've done this with healing a million times. I've seen miracles, actual miracles. I could tell you some of these stories. I just remember one story, Dad, you probably remember this. We're having the tent revivals, and the lady's foot was completely dead. She's going to go get it cut off. And so we start praying over, and nothing happened. And how many of you guys have ever been in that situation, and it's the most awkward moment of your life? Like, "Well, let's just pray again." And she couldn't walk on it. She had to be wheelchaired in, and all of a sudden, she started walking on it like this. And all of a sudden, before we knew it, she was walking around the whole place. And then the next week, her foot, they canceled the surgery, and her foot was back to normal. That was a cool story. We got it on tape. That's the coolest part. I love that story. But then I go to pray for someone years later, right? You've probably done this. I pray that they wouldn't die. And they died. And all of a sudden, I'm going, "I don't know what I believe. I thought, you know, I've seen the healing, but maybe that was just a coincidence. Maybe that miracle I saw was just, you know, maybe Jesus multiplying the food, maybe he had some up his sleeve, and I just didn't see it, and I don't know." And all of a sudden, everything starts getting questioned. You've been there. Your confidence gets rocked. You're going, "I don't know what to do." What are you supposed to do when you're riddled with doubt? Well, this is what Thomas says. He says, I'm not moving until I'm proven wrong. And then Jesus shows up, John, chapter 20. Now Thomas called one of the 12, was not with them, the other disciples, when Jesus came. The other disciples therefore said to him, we have seen the Lord. So he said to them, unless I see in his hands the print of the nails and put my fingers into the print of the nails and put my hand in his side, I'm not going to believe. How many of you guys have ever been in a place going, I'm not going to believe that God could do that unless I really see God do that? Anyone in this place? And after 8 days, the disciples were again inside and Thomas with them. And Jesus came and the doors being shut and stood in the midst and said, peace to you. If you don't understand what that's saying, they're hanging out in a room like this. The doors were shut and Jesus walked in with the door shut. Figure that one out, all right? Door shut, he walks in. That's what Jesus says. Then he said to Thomas, reach your finger here and look at my hands and reach your hand here and put it into my side. Do not be unbelieving, but believing. And Thomas answered and said to him, my Lord and my God. You know what I love about this? We got another story of a man who's doubting. And Jesus' response was, let me help you with your unbelief. Let me help you with your unbelief. I got one last story. It's the last story I got for you. Jesus is going around and he is declaring that he is the Son of God. Now, let's put this in perspective, okay? Daniel, you're tall and handsome. Come here, Daniel, my tall and handsome guy. Come up here, buddy. Yeah, you, Daniel. The other Daniel's ugly, dude. I need the handsome Daniel. On the stage, come up here. All right, Daniel's a nice-looking guy, right? Now, imagine if Daniel was coming around and he was saying, hey, I'm God's son. And it wasn't actually in that language because we say that about ourselves. Instead, he was saying, I'm God's chosen one. How many of you guys would be like, wacko? But then he got crazier. He's like, and I will bring the kingdom of God to you. Okay. And then he's saying stuff like, eat my flesh and drink my blood. Yeah, I can't do it. And he's tall and handsome. You okay with me saying that?
Sure.
Yeah, okay. He's tall and handsome. He's easy to look at, you know? It's almost like, okay, maybe I would follow him, you know? He's obviously doing something right. And here's Jesus. He's not tall and handsome. They say he wasn't that great looking. He had a big nose. That's what we know. He wasn't easy on the eyes. And Jesus showing up and he's saying those actual things. I'm the Messiah. And then he's saying, come follow me. Then he's saying stuff like, and just imagine Daniel saying this, okay? Just imagine Daniel saying this to you. You cannot get to the Father unless you come through me. That means you have no relationship with the Father unless you come through me. Everyone in this place, we look at him and go, you're a nut job. In fact, they did. It said many of them were following him, and he's up on the mountain, and he looks at the crowd, and he says, man, you got to eat my flesh and drink my blood if you want to follow me. And they said, this is too hard. And it says, almost everybody left. And he looked at his disciples and said, you can leave too if you want. They said, we got nowhere else to go. Jesus was saying some crazy stuff. People doubted him. I think some of us in this room doubt some of the things he said. To be honest with you, I think we do. Thanks, Daniel. I'm going to make you stay up here the whole time if I don't excuse you. I love you, Doc. See you later, man. We'll get on Xbox later. And I'll show you how to play Dark Souls. Check this out, man. Jesus is going around, and he has everybody doubting him. Everybody. I mean, at one point, it's literally just like the 12 disciples and a few others who are following him. Because everything he said was so heavy that if it was true, you would have to change your entire life. And it was so crazy that you had to love the person who hated and persecuted you. No, let's get crazier. You had to rejoice in your persecution. And persecution's not you're ugly or you're dumb. Persecution is being beat with clubs and whips. It was so much, so crazy. He said, man, you can only come through me. And he would say stuff like, you got to turn the other cheek when your enemy hits you. Turn the other cheek doesn't mean just turn the other cheek. It means offering it. You can hit the side too. Y'all. All these things would only make sense if he was truly the Son of God. And this is what happens. Our King, Jesus, goes to a cross and he dies. And in that moment, the God-man, Jesus of Nazareth, the carpenter, put doubt in everybody. Everybody. So much so that Peter denied that he was even who he said he was. He said, I don't know him. I don't know who he is. Ashamed of him. Knowing already what Jesus had said, if you're ashamed of me amongst men, I'll be ashamed amongst you before the Father. And here he is, and he dies on the cross. And this is what's crazy about him dying on the cross. Everything he said died with him if he doesn't come back to life. It doesn't matter what he said or what he commanded, he was dead. If he was becoming the fulfillment of the law, his death meant the death had reign over him as well. And for 3 days, there was a blow in everybody's life. And people were mocking him. You know, I love Psalm 22. It's the best prophecy of him on the cross. I love it. And it's true, man. They were just looking at him going, man, if he's, you know, he could do all these great things, you know. But he can't even save himself. If God's so good, then why is he up there on that cross? Even the other people dying on crosses next to him were mocking him. No one could believe a word that he said. He was just another fool. Doubt entered the place. Now, I want to be clear. There were some crazy miracles that happened when he died on the cross, but it didn't do nothing for nobody. It did later. By the time the earth shook and some people got freaked out, I was like, oh, surely this might be him. But he died. So if it was, too bad. People rose from the dead and started walking into town. That would be crazy. Could you imagine that? Grandma shows back up. What the? Yeah, that would trip me out, man. Grandma. But then he put doubt to an end. Easter morning. He said he was all this stuff. And let me actually put something out there really quick, because the enemy wanted to keep people in doubt. So much so, they put a stone in front of his tomb. That wasn't necessarily normal. They said, once put a stone in front of it, just in case someone tries to steal the body and make everybody believe. They said, I want you to put guards next to it. Don't let him get rid of the doubt in everyone's mind. Let the doubt reign. Let's do everything we can to prove it. And then what's really crazy, he raises from the dead and they even pay people to lie about it. Let me tell you something. The enemy wants one thing from you. He wants you to stay in doubt. But can I tell you something? Jesus won't be stuck in the doubt that you have. He wants to prove to you today that he is the living God. And every word that he's ever said was verified that day when he rose from the grave. And every time he said, I am the Son of God, it was verified on that day. And here's the verification. Over 500 people sat with him for over a month after he was raised from the dead. Over 500 people sat and talked and spoke to him. Witnesses of the witnesses were sitting with him and talking to him and eating with him. Jesus was alive. And check this out. It goes even greater. It gets even greater. Jesus' evidence of how great he was has been so great that it's been a revival for the last 2,000 years. 2,000 years of revival. Yeah. The enemy wanted everyone to doubt. Did whatever they could to keep you and I from doubting his resurrection. But I want you to say, know something. He wants to prove to you today, Easter Sunday, this morning, what we're celebrating today is that he put doubt in the grave when he rose back up. And he said, I am the Son of God. And only through me can you enter into the Father's heaven. Doubt has been defeated. And this is how he wants to deal with it in your life. He wants to show you how good he is. You doubt his forgiveness, he says, come closer. I'll show you how I can forgive you. You doubt his power, he says, come a little closer. I'll show you his power. All through the scriptures, when I see people doubting, the Lord will rebuke them in goodness, by the way. His rebuke is good and out of love. And he'll show them. Did you know the Lord wants to show you in your own doubt? But Pastor Tom, he hasn't shown me yet. So what am I supposed to do? I'm going to land right here. This is where I want to end. Because there's people who've been in doubt and they've come out of it and they're stronger, but there's maybe some places that are shaky. But then there's other people who are still doubting that God could heal them, set them free, save them. There's still people in this room who are dealing with all sorts of things that we read in the Bible and we go, you know, the Bible says that I shouldn't have to deal with these things. And they're still dealing with them. And I got this guy. I love this guy. His name's David. He's a crazy dude. He was like killing people. Was it last week we were chanting violence? Is that what we did? Was that last? Or was that Wednesday? I don't know. Right. Don't, it wasn't part of, it's not weird. We're not a cult, but hang in there. David was being chased. Actually, David was crazy. David got anointed to be king of Israel. Then he got this great opportunity to kill a giant. His name was being sung all over. The king, King Saul, brought him into his inner courts. They were friends. He was best friends with his son, the prince, Jonathan. Everything was lined up that he would see God's fulfillment of his promises. And then everything went sideways. Everything went sideways. And he's getting chased by armies. Could you imagine for a second? You're running, you're a fugitive from the state, and they're chasing you down. And they're not trying to arrest you. They're trying to cut you up with swords. Yeah, Jesus. That's what's happening. And he's running. And I would think, if I was David, I would be just depressed. I'd be full of anxiety. I would write down in my journal, how much longer do I have to suffer? What did I do wrong? What did I do wrong, God? I believe in your promises. I must have really screwed up. Where are you? You told me that I was going to be the king. Where are you? But you know what he writes down instead? Man, my favorite scripture, Psalm 27. While he's in the middle of his trials, God hasn't proven himself yet. He's still in doubt, and the Lord hasn't showed up with nails in his hands yet. He's sitting in the doubt. Like maybe some of us in this room, we're going, man, I really want God to show me. And I'm going to tell you, he will. I promise you, he always shows up. If you're doubtful, he will show up and say, let me give you some confidence. But this is what David did when he's in the middle of it. That's what I encourage you to do if you're in the middle of it. He wrote down, my God is a light to me. The Lord is my strength. Though my enemies and foes come against me, they will stumble and they will fall. Though an army may encamp against me, I shall not fear. In this I am confident. You know why he wrote that? He was confident in that. You know why he had no doubt in that? There was no uncertainty. Because he remembered what God had already done for him. You know what happens for a lot of us? You start getting caught in doubt because you forgot what he's already done. Can I say that again? You get caught in your doubt because you forgot what he already done. He already did. Sorry, that was homeschooled. Just kidding, John, wherever you're at. John was homeschooled. People, I need you to hear this. If you forget what God's done for you, doubt will creep in. He will come and he'll minister to you. I want you to know that. All through the scriptures, I read scripture after scripture. People are uncertain that God's going to do something. And he says, no, let me show you. He is so gentle and so kind. He's not beating you up if you're doubting that he's going to pull through with you. He's not. He's not beating you up. He's not sitting up and going in heaven going, oh, he's screwing up again. He said, I would love to show you what I could do. But in the meantime, remember what I've already done. In the meantime, remember, I already restored your marriage. In the meantime, remember, I restored joy. Remember, in the meantime, when you prayed that, God, I need help, I showed up for you. Be like David, who was surrounded by armies and got chased and says, man, they could do it again and I won't fear because I remember when I was being chased and God, you saved me. So in this, I'm going to be confident that you, God, you are who you say you are. That wonderful Sunday, that was him trying to prove to you and I. For these last 2,000 years of churches gathering together, worshiping, being persecuted and suffering, dying, it's because they realized he rose again and there's no more doubt in my mind. He is who he says he is. When Jesus rose up from that grave, he confirmed it. This is the Son of God. And all that he says cannot be doubted. It's true. He cannot lie. For this is the same God of yesterday. This is the same God today. This is the same God tomorrow. Can I tell you something? You might have doubt. Jesus wants to meet you in your doubts. He wants to prove to you that he's good. You're going to go to New York City and do ministry? He says, come on out here. Let me show you what I could do. He said to Peter on the boat, come out and walk with me, Peter. Come on. I'll show you what I could do in your life. But he also wants you to remember so you could put your confidence in him even when you're in danger. When you're in danger of doubting, God, is this really you? I don't know, but I'm going to remember what you've done. God, you say that you're going to protect me. And I don't feel protected, but I remember last time you protected me. I got confidence today. I don't know about you, but I don't want to be a Christian who doubts. I don't want to be the doubting Thomas anymore. I want to be the new Thomas who went out and preached the gospel to thousands later on. I want to be the new Thomas who went and was a part of the rising up of the church. I don't know about you, but I don't want to be the Peter who just sunk in the water and stayed in the water. I want to be the Peter that went out to the Gentiles and said, hey, this is the God who's redeemed you. God has called you to great things. And your doubts holding you back, he'll meet you there. Just ask him. But in the meantime, remember what he's done. Why don't we stand to our feet, can we? Father, we thank you that, God, you have handled our doubt. That, God, we can sit here and go, well, did he really raise from the dead? Or maybe that trick maybe that was a lie. Maybe they really did steal his body. How would we know this, Father? God, I pray right now, people with that doubt today, Jesus, would encounter you. You say you're in the room with us. Let them see you today. Oh, let it be miraculous, Jesus. Let it be like Paul, Father, on the road to Damascus. Miraculous sightings today. Father, I pray right now for the one who's doubting that, God, you're powerful enough to overcome, Father, their depression and their anxiety and their addictions and their lust. God, that you would show up today and say, I defeated it already. Yeah. Believe in me. Follow me. Father, I pray right now over everybody in this place, God, who's been doubting that you would use them because maybe they got too old. Remind them of Abraham. Remind them of Moses. God, maybe they're thinking that they're too young. Remind them of Timothy. God, let them know right now, Father, that you want to address their doubt and make them believers again. So, Father, I pray over everyone in this house that, God, you would shake, God, the things that they're uncertain about. That you would show them who you say you are. You are the King of Kings. You are the Lord of Lords. You are our mighty protector, our joy and our peace. You are the Almighty God, the one who is in the beginning and in the end. You're the one who is omnipresent. You're the one who is with us right now in this room. You are the Holy One. You are our sacrifice. You forgave us of our sins. You are our intercessor. Oh, Father, I pray right now, every word that you said, you are the I am. You are the Son of God. You are the resurrected one. You are the provider and the protector. You are the one who goes before us and stands in our rear guard. You are the one that we find shelter in the shadow. You are our strong tower. You are the everlasting King. You are the one who no one can ever defeat. Father, remind us of who you are again. And let our doubt fall off in this place.
We hope you enjoyed today's sermon. Once again, if you'd like to support this ministry, log on to www.dreamcenterchurch.com, where every dollar advances the kingdom of God. Until next time, be blessed and go do the great things God has called you to do.